This morning, we learned that when God wrapped it all up, and he had said everything he was going to say about the end times, the world's destroyed, a new world, a new heavens and a new earth is created, and God's got all, it's all over. Right in front of us is a glorious eternity with him in an existence that is exhilarating. It's not boring, sitting on a cloud somewhere, strumming a harp. I mean, it's exhilarating, it's exciting, it's challenging. We have got an awesome, awesome future. And with all of that said, God is ready to put the end. But before he says the end to the Bible, we learned this morning that he had five statements that he wanted to make. He said, it's all about me. I'm the beginning, I'm the end. I was here before it started. I'll be here when it's all over. It's all about me. He said, the Bible's true. Better not mess with it. You better understand it. He said, when it's all said and done, there'll be two groups of human beings for all of eternity. You'll either be in or you'll be out. And you can't change groups when that time comes. And then he said, I'm coming. I'm coming quickly. And then in the closing verses, we saw our hearts united together saying, Jesus, would you come back today? And then we look to the world around us and we say, anyone who's thirsty, would you come to Jesus today? And with that, God closed, put down the pen, closed the Bible. He had completed his revelation to man. Two themes that I want to explore just a little bit further. Find their roots in this passage that we were looking at this morning. First, the imminent return of Jesus Christ. The statement imminent return means the immediate return. The word imminent means at any moment, soon or quickly. Jesus said in Revelation 22, verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Verse number 12, behold, I come quickly. And verse number 20, surely I come quickly, at any moment, soon, quickly. And so Jesus ended the Bible three times saying, I'm coming, and I'm coming real soon. Now we mentioned this morning two thoughts that must be considered, because the obvious question, the cynical question or the skeptical question, the obvious skeptical question is, he said that 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago doesn't sound like very quickly. It doesn't sound like he kept his promise. And so the skeptical mind would say, what gives? He didn't come quickly, as he said. And so we mentioned two thoughts this morning. The first thought was that, from both of them from 2 Peter chapter 3, that Jesus told us back in 2 Peter chapter 3, that scoffers in the last day would scoff at or mock Christians with the very statement, what gives? How come he hadn't come? Where's the promise of his coming? It's been 2,000 years. And so remember that Jesus told us that scoffers would mock the apparent lack of fulfillment of that promise. And then a couple verses later in the same passage, God gives us the explanation. He said, I don't live inside of time like you live inside of time. That 1,000 years is a day and a day is 1,000 years. I mean, it's been 2,000 years. That's only a couple of days to me. I mean, it's not been very long. I 2 days ago I said I'm coming quickly, and it's only been a couple of days since I said that. God lives outside of time. What seems to be a long time to us, in the mind and economy of God, it's not a long time at all. And so both of those in the context, 2 Peter chapter 3, the context of the end of the world and the coming of a new heavens and a new earth, God made those two statements. Scoffers say, where's the promise of his coming? And the answer is, I don't live in time like you live in time. It's only been a couple of days since I said that in my economy of reckoning. And so those two thoughts give us some kind of resolution to the obvious skeptical question of how come he didn't come quickly like he said. Now, I want to go a little bit further than that, though, tonight. The Christians in the New Testament era, the first century, the people that lived during the time that the Bible was being, the last of the Bible was being recorded, those Christians lived expecting Jesus in their lifetime. That's what we call the imminent return of Jesus Christ, or the doctrine of the imminence of Christ's return. Christians have always lived. Christians that believe the Bible, that read read and practice the Bible, have always believed Jesus could come back any moment. They lived that way 2,000 years ago. They've lived that way in every generation for the last 2,000 years. And we today, if we are reading our Bibles, we today say, as Christians have always said, Jesus could come back today. And we look for the any moment or the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Now, I made that statement, but why would I make that statement? How do we know that Christians lived with an expectancy of Jesus Christ any moment return? Well, I've given a list of passages here. I want to turn with you to some of them, and we'll just go down the list and look at some of these different passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 7 is the first one. So just let's flip around in our Bibles a little bit for a few moments this evening, and let's examine, let's observe how the believers 2,000 years ago thought, how they lived, what was their mindset. And the first passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 7, the Bible says, as the Apostle Paul is being used of God to write this letter to the believers at the church at Corinth, verse 7, so that ye come behind in no gift, which simply means you guys have got all the spiritual gifts. You don't come behind in any gifts. I mean, you've got every conceivable spiritual gift. You are a well-gifted church. You come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The mindset, the life of the believer in the church at Corinth was that God has gifted us to serve Him while we're waiting for Jesus Christ to appear. We're waiting, we're expecting, we're looking, we're waiting for Him to appear. And while we're waiting, He's given us spiritual gifts to utilize in serving Him. And so they were expecting that imminent appearance. Come over to chapter 16 of the same letter. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. See another passage where we have an indication that New Testament believers lived with an anticipation that Jesus Christ could come at any moment. 1 Corinthians 16, the last chapter of 1 Corinthians, coming down to verse number 22, the Bible says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. And then the verse ends with the word Maranatha. Maranatha, which isn't a translated word. The word Maranatha was a word that meant, in the language of, it's not a Greek word that was translated into the English word Maranatha, but rather it was an Aramaic word that appears in the Greek New Testament. So it's not translated, it just appears as a Aramaic word in the Greek text, the word Maranatha. Of course, the word Maranatha means the Lord comes. Now, why did he say, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, let him be cursed? Anyone doesn't love Jesus Christ, let him be cursed. The Lord comes. Some Bible believers believe that that word Maranatha, that Aramaic word that was not translated, it just appeared as an Aramaic word in the Greek text, that it appeared that way because it was kind of like a blessing. It was kind of like a little phrase you'd use. When you walk up to someone, you might say, how you doing? And oftentimes you're not even interested in how they're doing, and if they start telling you how they're doing, then you look for a way to get out and get away from them. But you got these little catchphrases that you use to just kind of greet somebody. Well, some believe, we don't know for sure, but some believe the word Maranatha was just like a little catchphrase. It was just like a little word that the believers, a code word that believers used. The Lord comes. Hey, how you doing? The Lord comes. I'm leaving now. The Lord comes. And it was so much in their thought processes. It was so much in the way they lived and the way they thought and their expectancy that it had become a little catchphrase, a little generic term that they would use when they would greet somebody or be leaving somebody, that they would say to them, "The Lord comes, Maranatha." We don't know for sure, but we do know that the word means that, and we do know that it was prevalent in their thought process as 1 Corinthians ends, "The Lord comes." They thought about that. They were aware of that. They were expecting that. It was not something that they were expecting 100 years from now, or that might not happen for 1,000 years. It was not something that was out in the mystical future that had no bearing on the way they thought today. They lived today thinking, "Maranatha, the Lord's coming." Let's look at another one. Philippians chapter 3 is a great one. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 20. We're just scanning through some verses, some places where we see an indication as to how believers in the New Testament era thought about the coming of Christ. Now, in Philippians 3 and verse 20 says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also," notice, "we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body." They were looking. They talked about how that their citizenship, the word conversation, the Old English word conversation almost always translates a word which means your testimony or the manner of your manner of life or the way you live your life. It involves conversation as a verbal conversation, but it's much broader. It involves everything of a practical nature that has to do with the way you live your life. And it's translated almost always with the word conversation, your manner of life, your testimony. This is an exception. In this place, the word translated by the English word conversation means your citizenship, which would have been very important to the Philippians. The city of Philippi was a chief city in Macedonia. It was a Roman colony. They had status. The city was located over in Macedonia. It was located over in what we would call today Greece. And yet they had the political status of a city located in Italy. They were granted special citizenship. And that was important to them. If you were born and raised in Philippi, you wanted everyone to know, you're a Roman. You have citizenship in Rome. And so it was in their culture, in the way they thought politically, it was really important to be a citizen of Rome. And to that people, with that mindset, God said, "Our citizenship is in heaven." And as much as the people in Philippi, located away from Italy, in a little place way over there in Macedonia, they were citizens of Rome, and they were proud of it. Likewise, we, who are way down here on earth, are proud that we are citizens of heaven. I'm not a citizen of earth. I'm a citizen of heaven, and that is important to me, because where my citizenship is, somebody's coming to take me home one day, and I'm looking for Him. I'm looking for Him. I'm not looking for Him in 100 years. I'm not looking for Him in 1,000 years. I'm looking for Him now, and that's the way the first century Christian lived, the imminence of Jesus' return. He's coming. And in the economy of God, 2,000 years ago, He said, "I'm coming quickly. You can look for Me any moment." And since that time He said that, Christians have been looking for Him at any moment, because He's coming quickly, and we're looking for Him. How about 1 Thessalonians? That's a great letter. The letter that God sent to the church at Thessalonica. What a phenomenal church that was. In Philippians chapter 1, and verse number 9, Philippians 1 and verse number 9 and 10, the Bible says that when the gospel got to the city of Thessalonica, people that had were living in pagan idolatry heard the gospel, And verse 9 says, they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how that ye turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven. I mean, these pagan idolaters living, worshiping hunks of stone and rock and metal images, and they were steeped in idolatry. They heard the gospel that God was a living being. He wasn't some hunk of stone or rock or metal. He's a living being. And He came to earth and He died on the cross for me. And I received Him. And when I got saved, I turned away from my idols and turned to God. And I didn't turn to God to sit on a pew. I turned to God to serve Him, to serve the living and true God, and to wait. I'm waiting. Is He going to come today? I'm waiting. Is He going to come tomorrow? I'm serving Him while I am waiting for Him to come and take me home. So the believers were living with that expectancy. Flip over to chapter 4 of the same letter. Chapter 4 and verse 15. The Bible says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." You know what this is talking about? They were discouraged because they had some loved ones die. They kind of thought they were all going to go to heaven together. And then lo and behold, one of their loved ones died. I didn't think, I thought He was coming quickly. I didn't think my spouse was going to die. I didn't think I thought, and they were discouraged because all of a sudden their loved ones died and they weren't expecting anyone to die because Jesus is coming back any moment. He's coming quickly. And so God wrote them this letter and said, "I don't want you to be troubled by those who have died, those who have gone to sleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." He said, "We which are still living, we which are still here, we're still alive, we're still living here unto the coming of the Lord." See, there the believers thought that the ones that were still living, I know my dad died, but surely I'm not going to die. I know my spouse died, but certainly I'm not going to die. So we that are still alive, and we're going to be alive under the coming of the Lord, we shouldn't be sorrowing over our loved one that died as the world sorrows who have no hope. But we can comfort one another with the knowledge that when Jesus comes to get us, He's going to bring our loved one with Him. And when He brings our loved one with Him, we're not going to get in front of our loved one's body and get there first. We're going to have to step back and let the loved one's body go first. And then we're going to be caught up behind them. And then we're ever going to be with the Lord. So we that are still living, we're still going to be alive when the Lord comes back. And so we're excited that we're going to be able to step back and come right in behind our loved one that goes up to glory. You see, they thought they were going to be alive. They were expecting to be alive because they were looking for Jesus at any moment. The New Testament believers and every generation of believers from then till now have lived believing that Jesus would come quickly at any moment, right now. We're going to be caught up in the rapture. He's coming for us. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 10, we see something similar. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 10, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any should not work, neither should he eat." Now, what's that about? When we were with you, we told you that if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. What does that have to do with anything? It has everything to do with everything. You see, they got the first letter. And the first letter said, don't sorrow over your loved one. I mean, any moment now, you're going to step back and let the body of your loved one go in front of you, and you're going to be caught up behind them. I mean, Jesus is coming any moment. Don't be sorrowful. Jesus is coming. Well, some of them, they thought, well, if Jesus is coming, why do I need to go to work this week? I mean, if Jesus is coming, why do I have to worry about stuff? Some of them quit their jobs. I heard back in the, I think it was in the, in 1987, somebody wrote a book in 1987, 88 Reasons Why the Lord's going to come back by September of 1988. And so people read the book and they quit their jobs. They sold all their stuff and gave it. Bought. So I remember hearing of someone that bought a bunch of Bibles and gave them out. With all their, they sold their property, their house, their everything, just and took all the money and bought Bibles and gave them all out because Jesus is coming back. And some people followed that book and they were expecting. I mean, Jesus is going to come back. I heard a preacher tell that story, and he said it's bad enough to be wrong, but it's really bad to be wrong 88 times. 88 reasons why the Lord's going to come back before September 1988. You've heard stories of people that have done that. Harold Camping did. A lot of people quit their jobs and got rid of stuff over Harold Camping when he published a book. I think it was in the 90s, that the Lord's going to come back by such and such a date in the whatever year it was in the 90s. Well, people did that back in Thessalonica. And so Paul wrote a second letter. He said, now listen, I know. I've told you before, I'm telling you. You need to keep working. Don't quit your job. If you don't work, you shouldn't eat. Why did he say that? Because some had quit their jobs to sit around and wait for Jesus to come. Now that may be crazy to quit your job and wait, but it shows us the mentality. Jesus is coming. He's coming soon. He said, I come quickly. And they believed he was coming. And they fully expected him to come in their lifetime. And for 2,000 years, every generation of Christians who read their Bible believed Jesus is coming. He's coming quickly. It's any day now. And they lived expecting the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 2 is maybe my favorite. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Verse number 11 to the end of that chapter is just one of those little nuggets, little places in the Bible where God puts the whole ball of wax. He brings it down into one concise statement and is just powerful. He said in verse number 11, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. So the same grace of God that saved my soul then begins to teach me how to live. Boy, there's a lot of truth, a lot of message in that, isn't there? He teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Very simple, isn't it? The grace of God that saved you from the point of your salvation has been teaching you how to live. He's been teaching you how to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and how to live soberly, righteously, and godly in our present world. But notice verse number 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. So, the grace of God that saved me teaches me what not to do, what to do, while I am looking for Jesus to come back at any moment. That's the Christian life in a nutshell. Get saved. Don't do this. Do this while you're waiting for Jesus to come back any moment. That's the whole ball of wax in a real short, concise statement. Christians live that way. They lived expecting Jesus to come back at any moment. James chapter 5 is another place where we see this brought out. In James chapter 5, in verse number 9, some believers had been really abused by unjust people. This would be a class of people that were employed at a low level, and the people that hired them were defrauding them. They were promising to pay but not pay. They were defrauding these workers. And God said that the money that belonged to the worker that was still in the pocket of the boss, that whenever the boss walked, the money jingled in his pocket. It wasn't the boss's money. It was the money he was supposed to pay to that worker that he defrauded and didn't pay. And so the money spoke to God, and God would hear the defrauded money by that employer that cheated his employee. And so that's what's kind of going on. And so God says to the person that had been abused, the person that was having a rough time, the person that had been stolen from, he had worked and they didn't pay him his paycheck that they had agreed to pay him. God says to that person in verse number 8, said, be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Just hang on another day. Hang on another day. Jesus is coming. And then in verse 9, he said, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Don't you be bad-mouthing your scoundrel of a boss. Don't you be bad-mouthing him. Grudge not one against another. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. Jesus is right at the door. His hand is reaching out for the handle. Jesus is coming again. He's coming any minute. Be patient when you're defrauded. Don't grudge. Don't be unkind. Be patient. Because Jesus is coming. As a matter of fact, he's at the door ready to open it up and step down on earth. Jesus is coming soon. You see, the Bible teaches every generation of Christians to live believing, really believing, and living like we really believe it. Jesus could come back at any moment. Be careful what you say about that person. Jesus is coming back at any moment. Be careful what you think about that person. Jesus is coming back. He's reaching for the doorknob. He's right there at the door. He's going to come back any minute. Be careful what you're doing. The judge is ready to step through the door. So we're told to live our lives expecting Jesus to come back at any moment. How about 1 John? One last place. 1 John chapter 2. We see again this teaching that Jesus is coming. In 1 John 2 and verse 28, and now little children, abide in him that when he shall appear. Abide in him. Pray to him. Talk to him. Draw near to God. Develop a relationship with God. Read your Bible. Be close to God. Draw near and be close to God, because you know what? He's going to appear at any minute. And when he appears, you're going to want to be confident. You're not going to want to be ashamed. Wow. You mean Jesus could come back and I'd be embarrassed? I'd be ashamed? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Jesus could come back and catch me doing something I shouldn't ought to be doing, and I'm going to be ashamed of him at his coming. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Jesus could come back and catch me in the middle of a sentence of telling somebody off. And he could catch me in the middle of that sentence. And you know what? I'd be ashamed. And so God says to us, now you be careful what you're doing. Abide in him so that when he appears, you will be confident. He caught me doing the right thing. He caught me living like I ought to live. He caught me witnessing to somebody. He came back and I was thinking a pure thought. He came back and I was doing the right thing. And I'm confident. I'm so glad he came back right then. There's so many other times he could come back and catch me doing something wrong. But he came back, I was doing the right thing. And I'm confident at his appearing instead of being ashamed. You see, they lived every day thinking, any minute, his hand's on the door, he's coming back. And then in chapter 3 and in verse number 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know this, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Oh, there's some things I don't know, but one thing I tell you I do know, any minute I'm going to be ushered into his presence, and when I see him, he's going to finish that work of sanctification, and I'm going to be just like him, for I shall see him as he is. So when Jesus said in Revelation 22, behold, I'm coming quickly. Behold, I come quickly. Surely I'm coming quickly. He meant what he said. And in his way of reckoning time, it's only been a couple days. And every Christian who's ever lived ought to live. He might come any minute. I wonder if I'll get to go to Sweet Frog again before he comes back. It's going to be any minute. We better dismiss so we can get Sweet Frog one more time. He's coming. He's coming. And Jesus ended the Bible saying, live every day believing that I could come back any moment. And throughout the New Testament, as we've seen, believers lived that way. And God wants us to live that way. He wants us to live every day. Jesus is coming again. And it might be tonight. And we'll be ushered into His presence. How should that impact us? Well, there's two passages of Scripture I listed there. We're not going to turn to them and look at them because it's 7 o'clock. And then there's a second theme. Our message to the world. Our message is come. Our message is come. Jesus ended the Bible saying that we are to be saying to the world, is anyone thirsty? Is anyone thirsty for God? Would you come to Jesus Christ and drink the refreshing water of life that Jesus Christ has to offer to anyone who will come to Him? That's our message to the world. And this week, knowing that Jesus could come back at any moment, our message to those around us is come. Come to Jesus Christ so He can quench your thirst. How do we do that? Well, here at CBC, we've got this thing called Grow, which is kind of an umbrella that has to do with the ministry of outreach. What are we doing in Grow to reach the unsaved of Northern Virginia with the message that Jesus Christ will quench your thirst? If you'll come to Him, you'll drink the water of life freely, forever. You'll just come to Him. And oh, by the way, He might be coming back tonight. I'd encourage you to come real soon. Jesus is coming again.